I tell you what, you hear music like that and you say, why would you trade that for the hip hop rubbish, hey? I was hoping for a few more amens, but that's alright. Okay, turning your Bibles, please, this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's remember that the theme of this weekend is the subject of revival, and so we're seeking to take these messages and to challenge our hearts. And we need to be challenged, don't we? If we're going to be revived, we need the Lord to stir us up and to do something in our hearts. I'm going to get Brother Emmanuel to read from verse 7 to verse 33, just because of the length of the passage. If you're reading in English, please read from verse 7 to verse 33. And the subject tonight will be the Baptist witch. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight before we pray and get into the message. How many of you here tonight would say you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question. Would you say, yes, I believe I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, you can put your hands down. I want you to bear that. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because I'm going to bring you back to that at the end of the message. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished in hearts already over the past few meetings we've had. But Lord, we need your power and your blessing to be upon us for the remainder of this weekend, and we need your help tonight again,
Lord.
So Lord, we ask that you put your blessing upon these moments together, that you would just fill this preacher with your strength and with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that hearts would be challenged tonight. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In our meeting last night, we addressed the subject of sin in the camp. Well, tonight, I'd like us to zero in on a particular sin, a specific sin. And it's the sin of partial or incomplete obedience. Now, no doubt many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture and what has been taking place. We know that Saul was made king, but his decline commences in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Saul took a role that was not given to him by God and offers a burnt offering. But God is the God of the second chance. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has another opportunity to prove his loyalty to God by obeying God's command in dealing with Amalek. And the command that God gave to Saul was crystal clear. You can find it there in verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass.
Na
There is nothing confusing about this command. God's command to Saul was very simply that he was to go and destroy everything and everyone from the enemies of God, the Amalekites. And you know, God's commands have a way of being crystal clear, don't they? We often try and make out that God's commands are so difficult to understand or so ambiguous, but the reality is God's word speaks very plainly and very clearly to us, doesn't it? But here we find that Saul, rather, he does not completely reject all that God has told him. He obeys some of it, but some he disobeys. And if there's a sin that characterizes the life of the average independent Baptist and the average independent Baptist church, may I say it's this sin of partial obedience. But what we're going to find in this passage is that God does not accept partial obedience. In fact, he views it as utter and total disobedience. In fact, God sees this sin so seriously, he says it's on the same level as witchcraft, hence the title, the Baptist witch. You, many of us can be engaged in this sin, and we fail to recognize that this sin in the eyes of God is on the same level as witchcraft. It's the same as praying to the devil. It's the same as going to the witch doctor. Is it no wonder there is so little revival in our churches when we are sinning or engaged in the sin that God views as serious as witchcraft?
And now
so tonight we're going to put this sin of partial obedience under the spotlight, that we might be warned, that we might be challenged about this sin. And the first lesson tonight I'd like you to see in verse 7 through 9 is Saul's commitment of partial obedience. And what we find here is that Saul was simply obey God in some things rather than all things. Look here in verse number 3, God said, "Spare them not." But in verse 9 it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so on." In verse number 3, God's command was that they were to utterly destroy all that they have. But then we look down in verse number 9, and it says that he would not utterly destroy them. And this is what it means, this is what this sin of partial obedience means. It means that God's word says something very plainly and very clearly, but for some reason we feel that we can just select what we want out of God's commands. We can just obey some things, but then choose to disobey other things, and somehow God will be satisfied with that. Let's be honest tonight, that very often we content ourselves with the fact that we are obeying the Lord in this area and this area and this area, but we feel that somehow because we've done that we can disobey the Lord in this area and this area and this area over here.
Let's
Saul and the people didn't, they did obey the Lord in some things. They destroyed that which was vile and refuse, but they kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings. You see, God's command didn't make sense to Saul and the people. It was easy for them to obey the Lord in some things. It made sense to get rid of the diseased sheep. It made sense to get rid of the sick sheep. But it made no sense to obey God and to get rid of the best sheep. And may I remind you tonight that if we're going to be obedient Christians, it's going to mean that we walk by faith and not by sight, and sometimes what God tells us to do in His Word will not always make sense according to our human wisdom. But God's ways are always best, and we should always obey His instructions completely. So this is what partial obedience is, as illustrated for us here in the life of Saul. It's when God gives a clear command and we say, yes Lord, to this, this and this, but then we choose to disobey the Lord in certain other areas. And somehow we feel that God will be happy with that, because after all, we're not totally rejecting all of God's command. I mean, there are people out there who will say, listen, I don't care what God's word says, and it's a total rejection of God's word, but this is a more subtle and dangerous form of disobedience, because on the surface, we are obeying the Lord in some areas, but then on the other hand, we are disobeying Him as well. And we're not hot, but we're not cold either. So we somehow feel that because we're in this middle of the road position, that somehow that's better than being hot or cold. But God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so we had Saul's commitment and partial obedience. But our second lesson tonight, I'd like you to notice the cover up of partial obedience. Saul seeks to cover up his disobedience. Saul employs three tools or three tricks to try and cover his disobedience. And the first one is fake claims. He makes some fake claims. Look in verse 13 and 14. It says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, listen to this, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, Saul's hurried words here were a dead giveaway that he had something to hide. You know, sometimes people who are the most forthright in trying to make themselves look spiritual are actually doing so because their sins are following close behind and they're trying to hide their sin. Saul comes and sees Samuel, and he says, blessed be thou the Lord. It's kind of like those church members that come and say, how good to see you, Pastor, praise the Lord, yes, akwaba, akwaba, but underneath you're hiding sin.
Now, connect my song. Almost someone asked that, oh, you're riding strong.
And you give a big smile and you say, praise the Lord, it's so good to see you. Thank you for the message this morning, preacher, but then you go out afterwards and you complain about the fact that pastor was a little bit too over the top in his preaching and you gossip and you undermine the word of God. May I say tonight that sometimes the people who are the most boastful about how spiritual they are actually underneath very unspiritual, and like Saul here, he comes and says, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he hadn't, he disobeyed God. You know, one thing I've learned, or I'm learning, is that words are very cheap. It really doesn't matter how spiritual people talk,
right.
Their life is what reveals the reality of their Christian walk.
Right.
And in the case of Saul here, can't you see the picture? How foolish. He comes to Samuel and says, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And so it's like, oh, good morning, pastor, good to see you, and your sins behind you going, bah. A good message this morning, pastor. Fake claims. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That wasn't true. But what's Saul trying to do? He's trying to cover his disobedience. And we do the same thing by making insincere, fake claims to be spiritual when we are not. The second tool that Saul used to try and cover his disobedience was finger pointing, blaming others. In verse 9, the Bible makes it clear that it was both Saul and the people who spared the livestock. But if you look in verse number 15, Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So can you see the picture there? The Bible makes it clear that it was Saul and the people, both together, who worked to disobey the Lord here. But now Saul says the people did it. He's trying to finger point. He's trying to shift the blame to somebody else. And is that not the character of sin when we're trying to cover our sin? How we live in a day to day where people can so blatantly sin and yet it's always somebody else's fault. You can meet people in prison who are in prison for serious crimes, but they can still be blaming someone else for their sin. And this is something that's in our hearts as sinful people. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what happened there when Eve took of the fruit and Adam took of the fruit? How that they sought to shift the blame to somebody else.
Eve, And
Adam was like the typical husband even today who said, Lord, it's my wife's fault.
Yeah.
The woman now
knows
me. She gave me to eat. And then Eve says, no, well, it was the serpent. Listen to me tonight. If you're blaming someone else for your sin, that means you're not repentant. When you're truly sorry for your sin, you will not seek to blame others. You will take responsibility and make confession before the Lord. Stop making excuses for your sin and trying to blame it on someone else and come before God and say, Lord, I have sinned. But there was a third tool that Saul tried to use to cover his disobedience, his partial obedience. This one's very sophisticated. Saul actually tries to make his disobedience and his compromise appear to be a spiritual thing. He says in verse 15 that the people's fed, the best of the sheep and the oxen, listen carefully, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, look, Saul, I understand what God's word says, but you have to understand the reason we've kept these cattle is because we're going to do a sacrifice to the Lord. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And you know, I see this in churches all the time. You wish that people would just come right out and say, look, Pastor, I'm compromised. I'm not walking with God as I should. But no, they try and dress up their compromise. They try and dress up their sin in spiritual clothes. Some Christians even take the Bible and twist Bible verses to try and support their sinful lifestyle. What a wicked thing to do, to take the Word of God and try and use the Word of God as a cover for your sinful lifestyle. Let me give you some examples of what this could look like, or the sort of things that Christians might say to try and make their disobedience appear spiritual. I know, Pastor, the Bible commands me not to be among wine bibbers, but I'm going to the work party to be a witness to my unsaved colleagues. You get what I'm saying tonight? So what does the Bible say? It says, be not among wine bibbers. That means if there's a party on, whether it be a wedding or whatever it be, if they're going to crack out the Odongo bitters, you're going to get a donkey and ride out of there.
Ma, what's in there?
The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour to drink. I remember hearing about a man in Australia who was supposed to be an independent Baptist who had a restaurant, and they would serve liquor, they would serve apateshi at their restaurant.
Now, trust me today. Yeah, I think it's not as much as we want to do.
Now, That's a wicked thing to do. Some child's going to miss out on their school fees. Some child's going to miss out on a good meal because you, as a Christian, sold plonk, you sold booze to that individual. That's wicked. Someone's going to go out under the influence of drink and commit evil and commit crimes and commit immorality, and you as a Christian serve them that in your shop. Who would ever think that we would hear of independent Baptists doing such things? But we try and make our compromise look spiritual. Well, Pastor, we need to provide for our family. Don't you think that God can provide for you if you obey Him?
And
by the way, wouldn't it be better to live with a bit less and be obedient to the Lord? Give you another example. I know the Bible commands me not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but I think God has brought this unsaved guy into my life so I can reach him with the gospel. I know the Bible commands me not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but family is a gift from God, and I need to skip church to attend that function. I know I should be at prayer meetings to pray with God's people, but for my testimony's sake, I need to be faithful to my team that's playing that game, so I can't afford to miss it. I know God's word says, come out from among them and be ye separate, but Orange Friday is an important celebration of our culture, and I'm just going to go along as a spectator. I know God's word says it's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to the man, but it's just fashion, and I'm sure God's grace means I can wear a pair of trousers. That's the attitude of a Baptist witch. Listen to me. Listen to me tonight, ladies. Would you be happy for me as a man to wear a dress? How many of you ladies would say, no, I don't think you should wear a dress, Pastor? Then why are you allowed to wear a pair of man's trousers? Did you know that back, you wind the clock back just a little while, the only women that wore trousers were women of the street, women of immorality, ungodly women. How is it now that independent Baptist women are wearing trousers? Oh, you say, but this is fashion, Pastor. You have to understand this is fashion. Hey, what about what happens when the fashion industry says that it's okay for men to wear dresses? Did you know they're experimenting? There are fashion designers that are experimenting at the moment with men's dresses.
And I knew. If I can't have my wife, it's my Muslim interview.
Now, And by the way, don't think that the pastor here has given me a whole list of things to preach on. I preach this same message in my church. We have the same problem in Australia as you have here. Pastor hasn't told me to preach any of this. I'm just telling you tonight that we have people in our churches and they're disobeying the Lord. They're going against the word of God, but you're trying to justify it and you're trying to excuse it and make excuses like Saul. Stop making excuses for your sin, for your compromise.
No, that's not for. No, what show them in the main? The move on how I want you to know, but no one is the master of Australia. It is show we need to get them for an.
How does Saul respond to this? How does Samuel respond to this? Look at verse 20, 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams."
Now Saul said this, "And the Lord will take us to our shore for the Okuma for the Embra. Our Lord will say."
So how does Saul try to excuse his disobedience? He says, "Well, you have to understand that we're going to sacrifice these things to the Lord. That's why we had to disobey."
Now, if an Adam and Paul, Saul, okay, does it cut down? No one does. Okay, guys, you have one after the young papa.
But Samuel reveals what is the mind of God, that God is more concerned about our obedience, God is more concerned about our hearts than about our material things. Do you really think that God is like a corrupt official who can be just bribed by giving him a few things that he wants, and that somehow because you come along to church and you put a bit of money in the offering and you sing a few songs, that means that you can then go out of the doors and live life the way you want to and live in compromise and live in disobedience? Listen, God wants all of our hearts. God wants all of our souls, all of our strength.
And I didn't know young woman, or young one now, yes, that's young for Yazi. Now, Abba, not if it's a crazy, it's about to, but yes, for us, no, about to, no, not yet, I'm not the head of the middle, young woman, but still, now I'm here to say.
Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give to the Lord. We need to give to the Lord. But what we see is that God is always more concerned about the heart of the giver than the gift itself. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Listen, what God wants tonight is your all. He wants your obedience. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the true test of Christian love.
Right.
You need to read Isaiah chapter 1 sometime, when the Lord basically had to say to Israel, "I am sick of your offerings. I am sick of your offerings. You're coming to me and you're giving me these offerings, but you're giving them with sinful, polluted hands." And God says to us tonight, he says, this partial obedience, this sin of just obeying me in some things but rejecting me in other things, he says, in my eyes, it's on the same level as witchcraft. Don't be a Baptist witch. Third lesson tonight, I'd like you to notice the causes of Saul's partial obedience. There were some underlying root causes. The first cause, the first thing that really drove Saul to this partial obedience was pride, verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, Was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, Saul has a pride problem.
Now, someone said that cancer is a good one, what are you doing? And that when you Israel, if you are good, if you are good, if you are good, if go share with Israel, do him, if you are
Do you remember what Saul's original attitude was of himself when he was about to be made king? He said in 1 Samuel 9:21, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" This is what Saul said to Samuel. He said, "How could you speak to me about being the king when I'm such a small person? I'm a nobody."
Now, yes, you answer the song. What can I say to him? No, I can't know. Oh, no, I will fear. No, I can't. Samuel, what's the day you'll be a mara? May I get to get to a mara when you want to know? If I lay a mini, it is so no, I will fear.
But between 1 Samuel chapter 9, when Saul became king, and 1 Samuel chapter 15, something's changed. That's why Samuel says, "When thou wast in the past, thou wast little in thine own sight." Now Saul has become puffed up in pride, and his pride drove him to disobey the Lord.
Now, in this year, Bible, me able there. See, there are Saul. On who no one can fear me. On this year, no. Why are we mad? On who no there? Or your mama maybe? Now, on who no there? I will probably have a Saul now.
Saul's gone from being a nobody in his mind to now thinking he is a somebody. And he felt now that because he had this high position and he became puffed up in his mind, he thought that somehow he could just do God's will the way he wanted. And whenever we allow pride to enter into our hearts to where we have gone from being a nobody to thinking we are a somebody, we're very prone to fall prey. We're very prone to this sin of partial obedience. I'm the pastor. That's good, but because you're the pastor, does that mean you are qualified to disobey the word of God?
Oh yeah, no, and I agent there yourself over there. It's with joy and couple not among an
Well, you have to understand, I've been a member of this church for 10 years. So the fact you've been a member for 10 years or 15 years, does that mean you've attained some high position now to where you don't have to worry about some of the commands of God's word anymore? You don't need to be faithful to all the services and you can just be partial in your obedience. No, that's being a Baptist witch. Proverbs 16:18 warns us that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. When we allow pride to enter into our hearts, we are on a precipice of destruction. Pride. We've been talking about pride, haven't we, a number of times. Last weekend, this weekend. Listen, we saw some young people this morning who were willing to humble themselves and come down here and shed some tears and do business with God. But when are some of the adults going to humble themselves about their sin of partial obedience?
In your own mama, I'm not the yaking. The pen I will go to work for. Now, Yamina, I don't want to say, may better be in the obey. Now, put her where you have, no one seen to rather. Now, that then, in the pen you found her, once you have a baha, now, what to I will come at them, the way I look on Abacata, or one in you, the way I look on Adam in the noon.
You've allowed your pride to make you think you're somebody. May I just remind us all tonight that you and I, without the Lord, are absolutely nothing.
Yes.
Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Listen, without the Lord, you and I would be on our way to hell tonight. We are absolutely nothing apart from Him. You have no right to be full of pride. We all deserve hell. But at the root of this sin of partial obedience is pride. Pride is the root from which this vile fruit of partial obedience springs. You feel somehow, because you're puffed up in your pride and because you think you're somebody, that you don't have to humble yourself, that you don't have to obey the Lord on all things, that you can just choose which of God's commands you're going to take and which ones you're going to reject.
Now,
and over these revival meetings, if you're honest, you know that the Spirit of God has been tapping on your heart's door about some disobedience in your life, about some compromise in your life, but you're holding out and you're holding out and you won't humble yourself. I'll tell you why. Because of pride. You think you're somebody. Saul has gone from being someone who was little in his own sight, now he was a big man.
So, in the
let's remind you again tonight, there are no big men in the church. There are no big men in the work of God. There are no big pastors and small pastors. We're all sinners saved by grace. And if you're a pastor, you're a servant. In fact, the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear that the pathway to greatness is the pathway of servanthood. You want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, you be a servant to others. And that's the reason why many of you tonight are not taking the Word of God seriously. That's why you go away after your pastor has preached and say, oh, well, that's a little bit over the top, or that's a little bit too much, and, you know, it's just fashion, or it's just this, it's just that. The reason why is because of your pride. When are you going to humble yourself? You're not going to see revival until you humble yourself. And God unmasks this sin for what it is. It's witchcraft. It's on the same level as witchcraft. You're acting as a Baptist witch. But there was a second root cause to this partial obedience. Prophets. Money. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? The picture here in the verse, or the language that Samuel uses, is of a bird swooping down upon its prey. Why did Saul disobey the Lord? Well, because there was material profit. There was money to be made, as it were. There were material possessions here. And may I say that if there's something that will drive many of God's people to compromise and many of God's people to disobey the Lord, it's the love of money, the love of things.
Yeah.
And you gasp at the fact that Judas sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, but you'll sell your Savior yourself, you'll sell Christ and skip church so you can make extra money.
na enyim de Judas or turning in Eradi Judas at the Judas at the supper. Now so how I see him? If a day, if I ever turn away Eradi, I'm a number at some another in Zimbabwe at some by an information.
Or you'll sell ungodly things that you know a Christian should not sell because of money.
Another intern in Zimbabwe, I am born. I am the only Christian in Patan, the Mizaman. None of the yesterday when you be, it was coming to know.
Or you make a career choice that really has nothing to do with walking with God, but simply because of money, even if it takes you away from your church and away from the will of God.
And now they ask me, that if I yes, maybe on your edge, my papa, now the Jumano, so what you would be a papa, then you will have a little.
1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10 warns us, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, faith, godliness, and so on.
As the number one, for now, okay, I am here for what's in social in a film in your question upon the pier, or yet in Busa, Otto One Kogu, or Stair in your room. Now, to prepare in your one Kuru Yinara, Injua, Binum Editor, Atom, Gon, Effie, Jesuon, now what is young thing, Awo, now Awo Yakupon Yupaza, Gonfi, you know.
And the Bible makes it clear if you will be rich, the idea is that there that you are desiring to be rich and you're pursuing riches, you fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. Listen tonight, there's nothing wrong with having money so long as money doesn't have your heart. But the reality is tonight, if we are honest with ourselves, money means more to us often than the Word of God. And that's what's driving your disobedience. That's what's driving this past obedience. Oh, sure, you don't totally reject the Word of God. You don't leave church entirely. But you're half-half with your walk with God. You're lukewarm. You're the middle of the road. You obey some things and disobey other things. And could it be tonight that the reason for that disobedience is because of profits, money?
But
there's a third cause, underlying cause of to this disobedience. Popularity. That's a big one. Popularity, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Listen carefully. Because I fear the people and obey their voice. Why do so many disobey the Lord? Why do so many not follow the commands of God? The fear of man.
Now, Saul. Bono ye inano atano si yesiru a onye bata onye je na Saul o suro no kwafono na nje ko ku bebre waya aswa sini te ya ko bo waya asubrache o sende o suro ni pebi.
What will my friends think? What will my family think if I obey the Lord? If I take the commands of God seriously, what are they going to think? You know, tonight what we need to have the fear of God. We need to be more concerned about what pleases God than pleases man. But we're living in a day today where most Christians are more concerned about pleasing men, about pleasing their family, about pleasing their friends than pleasing God. Listen, you're a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the King. Your passion should be in all things to please the Lord. That's why you won't speak out against the dirty stories at your school, because you don't want to stand out and be different. That's why you don't want to get rid of your ungodly music, because you don't want to stand out from the rest of the crowd. This is why many preachers today won't do what is right, because they just want to be popular. They just want to get the crowd. Let me just say tonight, if you have a preacher who's prepared to put the will of God and the word of God ahead of popularity, instead of running him down, instead of getting angry at him, you say, thank God for a preacher who stands for the word of God. Listen to me, there are thousands of churches out there that are more concerned about popularity, they're more concerned about what people think than what God says. Let me say tonight, if you have a pastor who's more concerned about what God says than what people think, instead of running him down, you get behind him and say, praise God, we have a pastor like that. And let me say tonight that I would much rather have God's blessing and even have a few people than to stand with the majority without God. Listen, if your pastor wanted to be popular tonight, he could very quickly bring a band in here and he could put the drums up here and get the rock music going and get the people of God dancing, and he would be a very popular preacher. That wouldn't be hard to do, but he'd be disobeying the Lord.
Sure.
And may I say tonight that if you're going to be an obedient Christian, if you're going to take the word of God seriously, that's going to put you in conflict with the majority. But may I say tonight, better to be in the minority with God than be with them in the majority without Him. We need to get to the point where we care more about what God's Word says than what people think. How often do you hear people, you take the word of God and say, the Bible says, and they say, oh yes, but I think, listen to me tonight, never mind what you think, what does God say? But Saul wanted to be a popular leader. He wanted the people to like him. He wanted to be Mr. Popular.
Right.
May I say tonight, as a pastor, I'm sure Pastor Miguel can identify, there's a constant temptation as a pastor to just try and be a little more popular, to just try and, listen to me, it's so hard at times to go against the majority. It's a temptation for a leader to cater to the desires of the people rather than the word of God. But listen, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be able to stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward, we've got to be faithful to God and care more about what our Lord Jesus thinks than what man thinks. Our consuming passion as God's people should be the glory of God, to please God. If you're more concerned about your popularity, if you're more concerned about maintaining your reputation than obeying the word of God, like Saul, you will begin to be partial in your obedience, you will be incomplete in your obedience.
So imagine why there Ibe Gizina, oh no, today my Saul here, the best individual.
Fourth lesson tonight, I want you to notice the character of partial obedience in verse 23. Here we get to the heart of this sin. God's word unmasks it for what it really is. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And here God's word makes it quite clear that this sin of partial obedience is something that is terrible in the eyes of God, and there are three aspects to this. It is rebellion. Please, don't lose what the Bible says here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This sin of partial obedience, God says, it's on the same level as witchcraft. You say, what's the go with these pastors making all these outrageous claims? Did you hear what the pastor just said? He said that the sin of partial obedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Excuse me, the pastor didn't say that. God's word said that. Is it any wonder there's no revival in our churches when our churches are full of people who are sinning on the same level in the eyes of God as witchcraft? How can there be revival tonight if your attitude to the word of God is, I'll accept that, I'll accept that, I'll accept that, but that bit over there, the pastor preached, no, I'm not going to submit to that. Listen to me, how can we expect to see revival when you come to a meeting like this and you say, yes, that's true, yes, that's true, oh, no, I'm not going to accept, no, I'm not going to accept that. God says in his eyes, it's like you've committed witchcraft. Now isn't it interesting that in the not too distant future, Saul will go to the witch of Endor and seek to get in contact with the dead. Never underestimate where this sin of partial obedience will take you. And so God unmasks this sin for what it is. He says it's rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. This sin of just taking some of God's commands and rejecting others, listen to me, we so often have become satisfied with that. Oh, because we're not in the category of people out there who totally reject all of God's word. We have contented ourselves with the fact that we just do some of God's word. But God says, if you just do some of it, he says, and not all of it, he says, to me, that is rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. Second character of this partial obedience is it is resistance. We have the word stubbornness there. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What is idolatry? It's the worship of idols. God says, this sin of partial obedience is rebellion. He says it's stubbornness, and this stubbornness is as the sin of idols. Now listen, you might be here tonight and you say, Pastor, I don't go and bow down to idols. I don't go to the fetish priests and bow down to idols. But God says if you are partial in your obedience tonight, if you are just taking some of God's commands and not others, God says it's as bad as if you worship idols. And the truth is that last night when we preached on in sin in the camp and on some of these other things, you know, some of you, that God spoke to your heart, and when the invitation came you were convicted. What was it that kept you in your chair? Stubbornness. Stubbornness, pride, stubbornness, stubbornness. When are you going to allow the Spirit of God to melt your heart? And so this character of partial obedience, it is rebellion, it is resistance, and then thirdly, it is rejection of God's word. Look back at verse 23. It says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 23. You say, hang on a minute. Let me just ask you, did Saul disobey everything that God commanded? Yes or no?
Anna. Saul, when they are born after me, Anna.
Yes or no? Yes or no?
No.
No, he didn't. He obeyed God in some things. He obeyed some of the instructions, didn't he? But he disobeyed some of the other instructions. But this is now getting to the mind of God. God says, listen, Saul, I don't accept this. You, in your mind, you think, yes, I've obeyed some things, and I've only disobeyed a few things. God says, in my mind, you have rejected my word. And that is how God views you tonight. If you say, yes, I know that there's this certain area in my life that God's word has been challenging me about, but I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to submit, but I'm happy to obey the Lord over here. God says, it's the same as if you're rejecting my word. You see, God is not prepared for us to simply choose and pick what we want from his word. It's all or nothing. God is not about to adjust his word for anybody. We take it all. We have no right to just pick and choose which bits of the Bible most suits us and put together this lukewarm Christianity and call it godliness. It's ungodly, it's wrong. So this is the character of partial obedience. Fifthly, I want you to notice the consequences of partial obedience. If you read verse 23 through 29, you'll find that there was a loss of privilege. Saul lost his position as the king of Israel. There was also a loss of power. If you look in chapter 16, verse 14, it says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would sometimes leave someone. As New Testament believers, we cannot lose God's presence. We know He will never leave us or forsake us, so we don't have to worry that the Spirit of God is going to leave. But though we cannot lose God's presence, we can lose His power, we can lose His blessing. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched in our lives. You say, why so little power? Why so little revival in our churches? I'll tell you why there's a loss of power. It's because God's people are partial in their obedience. They're incomplete in their obedience. And God says it's on the same level as witchcraft. Listen to me. If there is a sin that is widespread amongst God's people tonight, it's the sin of partial obedience. And God says it's like witchcraft. And because of that witchcraft amongst Baptists, that's why there's no revival. That's why there's no
power. You
know, without God's power, as you know, without God's power as a church, we're useless. We're helpless. We're hopeless.
Okay. Then Yakupan Nutum Uni Asobiama, the Mantano, Yazinity Mabiara, Unyani Jado, and Gobiara in the Biara of Ba.
But it's because of the Baptist witch in our church.
That's the honor of Baptist and Yenia, how one Yanus or Sermon.
Sixthly and lastly tonight, there is a cure for partial obedience.
Jam in the Nunadrubio.
And it's twofold. Firstly, there needs to be repentance before God. Now in verse 30 and 31, we have Saul's repentance. Now sadly, it was an insincere and insufficient repentance. The Bible reads, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Verse
31.
So here we see this is Saul's, unfortunately, Saul's repentance was superficial and insincere.
Now, you there, I will no song.
Why? Because Saul is still concerned about his popularity. He says, I have sinned, yet honor me now.
Send their song.
That's not true humility, is it?
But
what I'm saying tonight, imagine how different things might have been if Saul had truly repented. And even though Saul did not properly repent of his sin, that is still the solution tonight. And that's what God gave an opportunity there for Saul to repent. He refused to repent. Listen tonight, the solution for the sin of partial obedience is to come and to humble yourself and confess it before God and say, God, this area of compromise in my life, this ungodly immodesty, this ungodly music, this ungodly entertainment, this ungodly way of living, whatever it is, Lord, I give it over to you. I repent. Lord, I'm sorry for disobeying you in this area of my life.
No, when we are sorry, we're not going to occur in us. We're not going to occur in us. There's an area of punishment. We're not going to occur in us. 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 We're not going to
Contrast David. We've talked a bit about David, haven't we? And how David, you'll read Psalm 51, and what a difference. I mean, here Saul is confronted with his sin, but he's still worried about his own honour. But David in Psalm 51, after he'd been confronted by Nathan, the prophet says, against thee only have I sinned. That's true repentance, and that's what's needed tonight. Never mind about your honour. Never mind about your reputation. Never mind about what people may or may not think of you. It's time to step out of the aisle. Step out into the aisle and humble yourself tonight.
But
most of us are like Saul. We want to say, I've sinned, but honor me now. Do we think that God is satisfied with that? No, true repentance means we give an unqualified, a complete and full confession of our guilt before God. We humble ourselves and there's no more excuses. And so the first cure for partial obedience is repentance before God. The second cure is removal of the sin. Verse 32 and 33, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel's obedience to the Lord stands in contrast to Saul's disobedience. You say, what's the cure tonight, Pastor? I can see tonight the Lord's convicted my heart about some areas in my life where I have not been fully surrendered to the Lord. You say, what's the cure tonight? Well, firstly, you need to repent before the Lord. And then if there's sin there in your life, you need to remove that with God's grace and God's power. And so tonight, may I ask you a question? Are you a Baptist witch? Do you remember at the beginning of the message, I asked you to raise your hand if you really love the Lord Jesus? Do you remember that? Nod your head if
you
I want to read you one verse. Keep that in mind. You raise your hand. Say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus. John 14:21. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, Jesus said, he it is that loveth me. We all said yes. I don't think any of us here tonight would say, I hate the Lord Jesus. We would all want to say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus. But Jesus says, the test of your love is your obedience. In other words, you show me how much you obey the Lord, and I'll tell you how much you love the Lord. Your love for the Lord is not determined by the words you say, but by your actions, by your life, by your obedience to God's word. And so I ask you tonight, if I was to ask you to raise your hand again, and I'm not asking you to, do you really love the Lord Jesus? Now, after this message, are you following the Lord in obedience? Because that's the real test of your love.
Now, maybe so be him.
If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand the second time after this message because I can see now my life's full of disobedience, I don't love the Lord as I should, then may I suggest tonight that you humble yourself, repent, get that right with the Lord. We're not going to see revival until some of us humble ourselves and say, Lord, I've sinned. Let's all bow our heads, please.
Let's see,
pastor will come.